Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. And as we begin to look at God's Word, you know, I first want to just say thank you to Pastor Brian, our Associate Pastor of Students and Family, and Todd Wiley, who leads our worship with this team, and our support team, our tech team. I think we're under 10, but we're all of it, because it takes a team to make this happen on every Sunday, not just today. And so as I stand here and speak to a nearly empty room with you in mind, I just want to thank the Lord for these friends, these dear brothers and sisters in Christ who count it a joy to serve the Lord together. There's something about serving the Lord together that draws us together, that brings us together in a united front, because that's how God designed us to live. I love the book of Psalms, because one of the things that we see over and over in the Psalms, and we'll see today, is a psalm writer, it's not David today, but a psalm writer who is deeply grieved, really struggling, because he's forcibly away from the presence of God, as they would have thought about in the Old Testament times, a location where the Lord dwelt visibly for them. Today we don't talk that way because we don't need to go to another person in order to commune with God, in order to talk to the Lord. We go straight to the Lord through Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. But as the psalmist writes, he writes deeply grieved, burdened, weeping that he is away from the sacrificial service to the Lord that he would normally perform. And that's how the Lord designed it to be, that the highest goal, the highest aim of our life is to live all of life in service to the Lord, building relationship and growing as a body, as a building. Jesus is the head of the body and the cornerstone of that building. And so I love Psalms because we see that over and over. These prayers in the Psalms, these songs, they give voice to the things that you and I experience, the things that you and I feel on a daily basis. The Psalms, they span a wide variety of styles or genres, which makes them particularly effective in the life of every Christian, every soul striving to find his or her way to the Lord. As we read today, we're going to read a psalm by the sons of Korah. We're also distanced from the Psalms. We're distanced in time and space. We're distanced because there is an ocean between where we live and the day of the psalm writers. We're distanced because our cultures, as you can imagine, are vastly different. We're distanced, I think, also because of our constant drive for busyness. There are things in our lives that we have elevated to a prominence that the Lord didn't actually intend for us to. They're good things, many good things. We think of things like our families. We think of things like our jobs, our work, even our hobbies. And all of these are good gifts from God's gracious hand to us. But often we take those things which are God's good gifts, and we elevate them on a pedestal. We allow them to satisfy parts of our being that they were never intended to satisfy. And so as we find ourselves distanced, we begin to read these psalms, and the language is different from that which we would expect, or that which we, on a quick read, would understand. We often find ourselves saying things like, well, I don't have enough time to read the Bible? Is it that we don't have enough time, or is it that we are not giving the Psalms, the Word of God, their fair shake because of our drive for busyness? I'm guilty of it. I wrestle with it. And there are times I read the Bible out of discipline. There are times I don't read the Bible when I need, as I need. But when the Lord gets me into His Word and I focus, I don't walk away empty. Now, I don't walk away with all my problems solved, but I do walk away full. I do walk away satisfied in Christ. We're in this series, the language of the Psalms, and we're calling this series Raw, the Language of the Psalms, because in the Psalms we see this raw gut-level honesty that the psalmists write with. And it's helpful for us to see that it connects to every part of who we are. We saw a couple weeks ago that let me back up and just say one of our goals in the Psalms is to be able to take what we're not used to saying, to try to put it into our everyday vernacular so that we can be drawn back into the Psalms where we find communion and fellowship with the Lord. We see and we know phrases like praise, psalms of praise. I praise you, Lord. That's another way of saying, Lord, I love you. There's no one worthy of love like you. Psalms that are majestic psalms. And we see that those mean, Lord, you're the great king. You're good and you're kind. You're a good and kind, benevolent ruler over all the world. And I'll follow you. We see psalms of confession, where we don't always walk around using that word. Let's just be honest. Some do, but not everyone. And so if we're not used to speaking in that way, we might think, well, what is a confession? Well, simply it's agreeing with God that what I'm doing misses the mark for what He has called me to, how He has called us all to live. So we agree with God. We go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm sorry for living that way. I'm sorry for seeking and trusting myself. And I'm coming back to you now because I can, because of your grace. And today we look at a psalm of lament. Now, lament is unique in the sense that we definitely don't walk around talking about lamenting. If a friend talks to you and sees that you're downcast or you're discouraged or you're frustrated, they may ask you, well, how are you doing? And you're typically not going to respond with, I'm lamenting today. Oh, my soul is lamenting. We just don't speak that way. So when we see psalms of lament or when we see the psalmist speak in this way, we don't simply want to draw the conclusion that it's good to question God. But what we do see is that it is right to ask questions of God.
I know the
Mark Vergott points out four movements, if you will, that we see in Psalms of Lament in his book,
so I know that
Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. He says, first we go to God. And I'm mentioning this before we read the text, because as we do, I want to help you see it. He says, first we go to God. Second, we list our complaint. Now, listing a complaint is different from complaining, if you will. Stating something that you're struggling with is different than griping. So we go to God, we list our complaint, or we bring our complaint. Third, we ask boldly. They say, Lord, I'm coming to you. You're the one that I can come to. This is what I'm struggling with. I don't understand these aspects of my life. And now, Lord, will you? And then we fill in the blank with what we believe to be a request that would honor God. And then we trust God, or we choose to walk in faith. And friends, walking in faith is almost always going against what we feel. Because the very definition of walking in faith is to walk confidently of that which we do not see. Taking the step before we feel we're ready, before we feel like the supports are there. So with those things in mind, let's read together Psalm 42 and 43. Originally, this was one psalm. It's been divided into two psalms. We could look at it separately or together. We're going to look at it together today. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and of the Hermon to the from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All the breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with deadly wounds in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. And while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against the ungodly people, from the deceitful and the unjust man. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. And you, why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. And then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is a psalm of lament, but there are several laments in these two psalms or in this one passage. In the beginning of Psalm 42, verses 1 through 4, we see this lament, and then we see three times, maybe four, depending on how you look at a particular verse, there's a refrain or a chorus, and what it does is it takes the lament and the request, and it focuses his longing to return to Zion, to the people, to the place where God's people would be, to the place where he would go worshiping the Lord, leading or being with those who are going to worship the Lord. And then in verse 5, you see this refrain, which is a gift of hope. Friends, when you and I struggle, when we feel depressed, when we feel discouraged, when we feel confused, you and I need hope. We cannot go through life without hope. And we don't, in fact. You say, well, I don't hope in anything. Well, you do. I do. We place temporary hopes, small deposits of hope in things that we think will resolve how we feel. We do it every day. We do it every morning when we wake up and we make decisions about what comes next in our life. And at some level, we are hoping or putting a confident expectation that what we are doing with our time, with our relationships, with our money, with our lives entirely will bring us great joy. We need hope, but we don't need any hope. We need hope in God. And verse 5 of Psalm 42 is this refrain that we'll see three times. Why are you cast down, O my soul? You hear he's talking to himself. He's preaching to himself. He's saying, soul, why are you discouraged? Soul, self, why are you struggling? Why are you in turmoil? You hear the language he's using? This isn't like, why are you mildly discouraged? Why are you in turmoil? Later he says, my tears have been my food day and night. Actually, earlier he says that. So he asks these questions, first of the Lord, then of himself. And then he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. In verses 6 through 10, we see the second lament. And then verse 11 is again that refrain, which we'll see again in a little bit. And then when we get to chapter 43, as it is in your Bible, we see this prayer. And then verse 5 again of 43, the same question. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. He's asking and answering. Asking and answering the questions. The first thing that we need to do when we find ourselves discouraged is we need to recognize the state that we're in, and we need to confront it or confront or encourage ourselves. Confront and encourage. Call it what it is. Don't try to dress it up. The psalmist is discouraged. He begins talking to the Lord and he begins talking to himself. It takes him a little bit to get there, as you'll see, as you move throughout the psalm. Remember, one of the things we said that we're learning about the psalms is that it's different from the way that we write and the way we speak. Often we put the primary meaning at the beginning or the end. The psalms find their main point usually in the middle. And so he is preaching to himself about what he knows to be true. Brothers and sisters, we need to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, Timothy says, or Paul writes to Timothy, right? It means going against our feelings. One struggler to another. It's not natural. We need help with it. We need help every time. Some of us are wired differently. Some of us are more fact and discipline, decision oriented. Some of us feel like we live and move by our feelings and we have to constantly work. On either side, there are pitfalls. But living in faith means going against our feelings. Living disciplined lives means going against the way we feel. Or how we are so inclined. It means knowing God's purpose and plan for your heart and mind to be beating is trusting that God's plan for our life is purposeful. If you are watching this today, or even as I am preaching this today, I know that I am here for a purpose, a particular purpose, God's purpose, as He defines it for my life. It doesn't mean doing everything now when we're struggling, when we're trying to identify it, when we're trying to bring it into focus. It doesn't mean doing everything now. What it means is doing the next thing that will be faithful to the Lord. Do the next thing that will be faithful for the Lord or faithful to the Lord. Now, that's not easy because that's a discipline. That means choosing not to wallow in how I feel. By the way, I just want to say, This is a bit of a challenge because I preach this, I teach this message, not as one who wrestles with what some would call depression. I struggle. I feel confused. Some of you feel this much more deeply than me. And I know that. I have different struggles. But I do at times get down in the dumps. I get discouraged. I get frustrated. I wonder, why, Lord? I have said things to Christian brothers and sisters that I'm embarrassed by as I'm in the middle of a situation and circumstance. I can remember a time talking to someone very dear to me years ago, struggling financially a little bit, but honestly not that bad. And I said these words. By the way, this is not coming by way of example to you. I said these words. I just want to have, I don't know if I said enough or more or whatever. But I'm tired of trusting God. And that night, thinking about that phone call, first, I was embarrassed that I said it because it made me look bad. You see how layered our sin is? I was struck by it. But first, I was embarrassed. Then, as I was striving to work through what was going on over the next, honestly, days and weeks, as God was graciously helping me unpack my heart, the Lord brought me to repentance. Eventually, much later, partially because it was out of sight, out of mind at some times, but much later, I called that dear sweet sister back. I said, you know, I said something when we were talking months ago, and I just want to apologize because it was down. It was not encouraging. And she said, I don't even remember it. But the Lord had convicted my heart that to bring it full circle in how God was working in my heart, I needed to have that conversation. When we're in the midst of those seasons, when they're in the midst of that struggle, and yours may be a financial struggle, yours may be a sickness, yours may be a relationship, it may be a combination of several or many. Rather than feeling like we need to, like the psalmist is doing, preach to ourselves, which is good. We don't need to feel like we need to go do every righteous thing right now. What we need to do is through prayer, recognize that God has created us for purpose, for His purpose, for His glory, and do the next single thing that will be faithful to the Lord. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has created and designed our lives to walk in the goodness that He has set before us. And we should walk in them. And you may be in a place right now where you say, I need to prayerfully identify the next faithful activity, the next step of obedience, and I need to take a step. And the Lord will use the grace that is at work in your heart through His miraculous gift to rebuild the foundation of your faith. To rebuild the foundation for your joy. We need to identify the cause, number two, and we need to search the scriptures for answers. We need to identify why it is that we are struggling the way that we're struggling. And then we need to look to God's word. God gave us this precious word to speak to our lives. 2 Timothy tells us all Scripture is God-breathed. And it is profitable for teaching. So we identify what we're struggling with. We go to the Word. We look for it. It may mean starting in the Book of Concordance, as I heard someone say one time. And you look for the Word that wrestles with it. And then, of course, words have meaning in relationship to other words. We call it context. And so it doesn't necessarily mean because that's the word, that's the answer. But think of synonyms. Think of, if you know Bible stories, think of stories where maybe the main point of the story is not the thing you're wrestling with, but it may be present in the story. Before David slung 5 stones at Goliath, he was offended that the enemy was taunting God. He was discouraged that his own people weren't courageous to defend the Lord. I gotta imagine in there somewhere he wrestled with a little bit of hesitation or fear. We don't see it in the Word, so I don't want to say it for sure, but he was human too, and we know he wasn't perfectly human, or perfect in his conduct. And so he wrestled through these things, and he took the next step that was faithful, and the next step that was faithful, and he stood there in armor far too large for him, and he just shook it off and said, no, I'm going to go, the Lord's going to defend me, and he picked up 5 smooth stones. As we get to know God's Word in and out more and more, we're going to see that all of God's Word is profitable to teach us, for reproving us, for correcting us, and for training us in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So we need to identify what the cause of our struggle is. It may be quite apparent, and it may be not. But because of Jesus and because of the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I have everything that we need to be overwhelming conquerors in even the most desperate situations. And that would include grave things like torture and martyrdom. But to develop our faith to the point where we'll be faithful in those moments, it begins with more immediate challenges, the ones right in front of us. So you might ask yourself a few questions. You might ask, am I feeling this way because of something that I've done or something that I haven't done? We would call those sins of commission, a sin that I do or that I commit, or a sin of omission, something that I have not done that according to God's Word I need to do. You'll find all kinds of advice, friends, in this world, people that will tell you all sorts of things that we need to be doing or not doing. The Word of God takes precedence. And so we need to ask ourselves, am I feeling this way because there's something I'm not doing? Or because there's something I'm doing that I know I ought not be doing? We need to ask the Lord to help us be honest with ourselves about these conversations. Because if we're not, what we're doing is we're putting a small deposit of hope in avoiding the very thing we need to confront in our own hearts. Number 2, does God want me to do anything to change my circumstance, or am I to wait on Him? There are times when there's a circumstance in front of you, and there's a relational struggle in front of you, or there's a spiritual discipline in front of you, and I love, you know, Psalm 119:11, for example, I have hidden your word in my heart. It's a past tense with an ongoing effect. I have hidden, I have memorized and meditated on your word so that I might not sin against you. I've done it back here, and it has motivated me and it has helped me as I live my life now and in the future. I have done these things and it has an ongoing effect. But we can't live on our faith of the past. We can't live only on the verses that we once memorized. We need to continually be hiding God's word in our hearts so that we might not again in the future be sinning against the Lord. We need to build up the arsenal of the word of God, which is powerful and effective in your life and in mine. To believe that and to act on it, friend, is to walk in faith. So are we to do anything about our circumstance? Well, one thing you know every one of us is to do is to be in the Word. Not because it's a thing we got to check off, but because this Word of God, this book of promises, this book that holds hope for thousands of generations. As Joshua said, it is not to depart from our mouth, meaning we're to be living it, reading it, soaking it in, and speaking it in how we live everyday life. Joshua 1:8, it's not to depart from our mouth, but to be constantly in our thoughts, so that we may be able to accomplish the things that God set out for us, that we might have good success. Good success in God's eyes, not always in man's. So am I to do anything, or am I to wait on God? Waiting on the Lord is never passive waiting. Waiting on the Lord is active waiting. It's not a passive activity where I just sit back in my spiritual recliner and I wait for God to solve everything that is troublesome to me. Waiting on the Lord is an active waiting where I go to the Lord in prayer, I seek the Lord in Scripture, I take my complaint, my request, my struggle, my frustration to the Lord, and I take it to Him over and over and over again as I actively wait on Him, trusting Him. Listen to what the psalmist said here in verse 4 of 42. These things I consider as I pour out my soul. See, he's talking to the Lord as he is actively waiting on the Lord. His soul is in turmoil, but he's going to the Lord. As I pour out my soul to you, how I would go to the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise. And he tells himself at the end of verse 5, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him. Set your hope in God. Set your confident expectation that the King, the kind, good, gracious King, is ruling the world just fine. And we're to wait on Him to learn to grow. 3, ask, how does God want to adjust my attitude in the midst of this circumstance that I'm in? What do I need to change about the way I think? Because really what we learn is that the way we think, the way we emote, the way we live is a reflection or an outgrowth of the things that we believe to be true. Right? Our trials come from God in order to test us. Our trials come from the Lord to mature us and to help us look to Him. There's often a design for it. Deuteronomy, you've heard me say this many times. I tested you so that you might know what's in your heart. So as we ask those questions, we say, Lord, what is in my heart? You know what's in my heart. This isn't for you, Lord. It's for me, that I might know what's in my heart. So we ask the Lord those questions. Ask ourselves those questions. And 3, we need to learn to long for God. You know, that's the subtitle of this sermon. Why, God? Learning to long for God. That's one of the most prominent aspects of lament. It's why I put that word learning in the subtitle. Because in Christian lament, we're not simply seeking relief from the circumstance that we're in. What we're doing is we're asking the Lord to draw us nearer to Him, to draw us closer to Him. See, you and I are created in such a way that at the end of the day, at the end of our lives, we are to be totally and completely satisfied in fellowship and in relationship with the Father. Alone, no one else, nothing else but the Lord. And we enjoy the many, many good gifts that God has given us. Oh, they're so good and they're so gracious. And they're wonderful, but they are not equipped, they are not designed to satisfy us completely. And so we notice this third point is learning to long for God, because it's a process, friends. And we're not surprising anybody. We're not surprising the Lord when we don't do this right all the time. The psalmist reminds himself in 42 verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. You see, he's reminding himself. Every day God pours out his love on me. And I don't feel it. I don't feel like I see it. But every day I know it's true. And at night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. And even then he says, God, how long? Why have you forgotten me here? I'm striving to live righteously. I'm striving to follow you, but my enemies, they're mocking you. They're mocking me. They're saying, where's your God? When's he going to show up and solve your problem? And his refrain, verse 11 of 42, why are you downcast, O my soul, and why in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Do you see that faith? I will praise him. Friend, one of the things that we often feel, often believe, is that if God really loves me, he'll get me out from under this. And that's not a biblical thought. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that in every temptation, God is gracious, God is faithful, and he will provide a way of escape out from under the temptation. Because we're not experiencing any temptation that someone before us, someone after us has or will face in the future. Don't hear me say that it's not massive in your life. Don't hear me say that it's not very important to you. Don't hear me say that it's not deeply painful. But our Lord, who is the one praying for us, he knows your pain. He left his throne in heaven to live perfectly. Through your pain, or through pain that is much more than what you and I would experience. Even though our pain is deep. And the psalmist says, Lord, would you vindicate me? He brings his request to the Lord and he says, would you vindicate me? Would you defend my cause against the ungodly, from the deceitful, from the unjust man? Deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light, send out your truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. And then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. And he closes with that refrain, why are you cast down, O my soul? Are you cast down today? Are you discouraged today? You have a God that knows the deepest recesses of your heart. He cares for you. More than you believe right now, maybe even. Well, I'm sure of it. And he wants you to experience freedom and joy in him. Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Years ago, Laura Story wrote a song called Blessings. It's a song of lament that lifts God up to his proper position as the one who makes every decision wisely for this world. You see, if we're honest, it's not that we have an issue with God making decisions or with there being a God who orchestrates so much of what is confusing and painful in this world. The real issue, friends, is that we want to be that God. Oh, Pastor Matt, that seems kind of harsh. Well, I'm saying it to myself too. I just want to be in charge a whole lot of times. Just ask my wife and my kids. We want to be that God, because then everything would seem fair to us. The problem is, God's wisdom is higher than our wisdom. I want to read just one verse in the chorus of what Laura Story writes in the songs. And she says, we pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, and protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray that your mighty hand would ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. And yet you love us way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing, God, comes through these tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes for me to know that you're near? What if our trials of this life are actually your mercies in disguise? The prophet Isaiah said, God, your thoughts, well, they're not my thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. What are you facing today that is causing you to be downcast or depressed or discouraged? I want to encourage you to take time this week. Identify it. Work to identify it. Ask for the Lord's help, because His ways, His perspective is better than yours, better than mine, more accurate, perfectly accurate. The Lord knows you far better than you know yourself. So seek to identify it, and then identify it, and then take it to the Lord in a prayer of lament. Take it to the Lord. Open your Bible to Psalm 42 and 43. Open your Bible to Psalm 13. Open your Bible to Psalm 10. And write out a prayer expressing your love for God, or simply where you find yourself with the Lord. But I'd encourage you to write it out. Express your struggle. You can do this as an individual. You can do this as a family. If there's something that your family is struggling with, mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, can I just encourage you with one thing? Our aim in leading and discipling our family is not to be the one who does it right all the time. It's to be the one who says, let's go to the Lord. So do it as a family. Learn together as a family. It's humility. What a gift for your children, your grandchildren to see. You could even do this with a friend, or even with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, who's struggling. Help them to see what a wonderful and gracious God that we serve. That He, in the midst of their struggle, in the midst of the pit, will reach His hand down and pull them up out of the pit, would that they would repent of their sins and trust Him as the all-satisfying, saving one. Start by praising God for who He is. Think about things that you know. If you're not sure why God is good right now, that's why we have the Bible. Read it. See. Remind yourself of God's goodness. Speak truth to yourself. Not quips. Ask boldly for wisdom, for strength, for sustenance, for patience, for healing. You can even ask for a desire to desire. Lord, I don't want you the way I know that I should. Help me want you above all else. And then commit it to the Lord and walk in faith. Choose to trust God. Choose to say, Lord, what you say in your word, I don't know if it's going to work. But I trust you. I will follow you in faith. And I can't wait to see what you do. glorify yourself in this weak vessel. Heavenly Father, I know that as we read this passage, as we think about this difficulty of lament and this gift of lament that's really a third of the Psalms, it's a practice that is far from us or from most of us. Help us regain the gift of lamenting, the gift of crying out to you, writing in the margins of our Bibles or in our journal or just on a scrap piece of paper that we find lying around, that we would write out these prayers, that we would look back and learn from them, be refreshed by them, and that we would see the ways that you show yourself to be a good, gracious, faithful God. Lord, our memories are short, but your arm is not so short that you can't save, that you can't heal, that you can't remind us. Lord, even as I pray this, I know that there are those who are sick that you may heal physically while they're on this earth. I know that there are those who may cry out to you and lament that you will not heal on this earth. It does not change your goodness. It needs to change our perspective of what we look to you for. Father, would you help us build up a God-centered view of everything in life? A little at a time, in your perfect wisdom, be glorified as we seek to show the world what a good and kind, gracious God you are. We pray these things in Jesus' perfect, wonderful name. Amen.